Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. In the book of Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every manner under heaven." Tonight we enter into a holy time, a time to remember our Lord's passion. During the next few days, we will gather to worship for Maundy Thursday tonight, Good Friday tomorrow, and then Easter Sunday. In doing so, we practice an ancient custom of the early Christian church, the services of Holy Week. In some liturgies, there was no benediction at the end of these services, as you'll see tonight and tomorrow night. That was not an accidental oversight. It was intentional. For these 3 days were seen as one long service, continuing after the people even went home. So even though we go home to rest and carry out our work, we are encouraged to remember our Lord's unresting love for us. This is what He came for, to offer His body and His blood for our redemption, to offer His life as a sacrifice for our sin, and after 3 days, to rise from the dead, the first fruits of a new creation. And so we gather during these 3 days to worship, to receive His body and blood, to hear His words from the cross, to witness once again of His resurrection from the dead. Yes, truly this is a holy time. In Ecclesiastes, the preacher says, "For everything there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven." In each of our services over the next days, we will remember how Jesus has transformed our time. Tonight, one of His own disciples, Judas, is intending to betray Him. But even in a time of hatred and betrayal, Jesus offers us a time of God's certain and eternal love for us. John's account of the Passover is surprising. In John, we have no record of Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper during the Passover with His disciples. That's something that John assumed that his readers would already know about. As they read and remembered this night, they would know all about the essentials of what took place there in that upper room. Jesus took bread and broke it, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body." Jesus took the cup and gave thanks, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." Yes, John knew that his readers would remember these things, but John wanted them to remember something more than just that. John wanted them, and he wanted us, to remember a surprising act of Jesus on that night of His betrayal. In the middle of the meal, Jesus rose from the table, took off His outer clothing, tied a towel around His waist, and began to wash the disciples' feet. He washed His disciples' feet. That action is surprising, isn't it? Normally, you would wash your feet upon entering a person's home, not during dinner. And normally, that task would be done by servants, certainly not by one's Lord and teacher. And so it is surprising that in the middle of the meal, Jesus, of all people, would begin to wash the disciples' feet. But that isn't the only surprise. There is another, even greater surprise here. John wants us to know that Jesus washed the feet of Judas. Before Jesus got up from the table, John tells us that Satan had entered Judas and that Judas was about to betray Jesus. And this isn't information that only we, the readers, know about. No, John is clear that Jesus also knew this too. As Jesus is washing their feet, John writes, "Jesus knew who was to betray Him." And John offers us surprise upon surprise in this account, doesn't he? Not only does Jesus do the work of a servant in the middle of the meal, but He also does this humble work for the very one who would betray Him. Jesus takes in His hands the feet of His enemy about to betray Him, and He washes them. in humble service and holy love. Why? Why would Jesus wash the feet of the one who is about to betray Him? For John, the answer is simple. He writes, "Having loved His own who were in the world, He showed them the full extent of His love." As Jesus is showing the full extent of His love, He would love them all. He would love those who followed Him and the one who would betray Him. He would love those who would flee from Him in the garden and the one who would deny Him in the courtyard of the high priest. Jesus would love them all in the fullest way possible to the last moment possible. That was the full extent of Jesus' love. Consider the choice Jesus had at this moment. He knew the certainty of His betrayal, and He could have based His words and His deeds that night on that fact. We all know people who allow their lives to revolve around a wrong that was done to them. The spouse that was unfaithful. The father who was abusive. Their co-workers who are backbiting, and they spend their lifetime then making that hatred the center of their days. It's the constant topic of their conversation. The grudge they bear against the world. Jesus could have done that night. He could have put Judas's hatred at the center of His life. He could have tried to turn the other disciples against Judas. He could have hidden from Judas the time and place where He is about to go to pray. He could have fought against Judas or passed over him when washing everyone else's feet. Jesus could have done any one of those things. He could have placed at the center of His life that act of betrayal, this time of hatred and betrayal. But instead, Jesus creates a time of love. He chose to place at the center of His life an act of love. Divine love. Self-giving love. A love that is patient and kind. A love that does not envy or boast. A love that is not arrogant or rude. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. This love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. That's God's surprising love. Come into our world in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus offers His life for those who oppose Him. For as Paul writes, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Such is God's surprising love. And it's a love that never ends. When faced with a time of hatred and betrayal, Jesus brings about a time of certain love. As John said earlier in his Gospel, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. And here Jesus reveals that salvation, not only in washing the disciples' feet, but also in offering His body and His blood for the forgiveness of their sins. That love did not end with the disciples that evening. No, that love continues even today. Every time we celebrate the Lord's Supper, Jesus places that certain love in our midst. Our world has a searching for certainty. Ben Franklin once noted that nothing can be said to be certain except death and taxes. Our Lord, however, expands that list. In this world, you will have tribulation, Jesus says. Our days will be filled with trouble. We will experience both the sin that arises from within and the persecution that comes from without. Trouble is certain for all of us. And unfortunately, we sometimes place that trouble at the center of our lives. It may be financial pressure that causes us to doubt God's care and provision for us. And once we take them to heart, they slowly destroy the world around us. They lead to dissatisfaction about how we are treated at work and arguments about spending at home. Yes, it may be that one argument that has redefined our marriage. No matter how many times we've heard our spouse ask for forgiveness, we simply will not let that one go. And it shapes the way we treat each other. If not Christ, becomes the center of our marriage. The world is filled with trouble. And it is easy for us to take that trouble and make it the center of our lives. When the Israelites traveled through the wilderness, the journey was rough for them. For 40 years they wandered in dry desert places, and Scripture records their grumbling against the Lord. The wilderness gave them plenty of trouble to make the center of their lives. But God, however, had a different design. If you ever read the book of Numbers closely, you will come across the description of how God wanted the Israelites to set up camp when they stopped for the day. And I know that doesn't sound very interesting, but there's an amazing picture of God's grace in those words. For Israel was to form a camp in the wilderness. And if you look at how it is described, you'll see that the camp was to be shaped like a square. Thousands of people gathered into groups, three tribes on each side, and then in the middle of the square of the people was the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, the place where God came and dwelt among His people. And no matter what trouble they may have been enduring in the wilderness, God physically placed Himself in their midst. Yes, tribulation was certain for the Israelites, wandering for 40 years in the desert, but so too was the presence and the love of God. And God made His love known by placing His certain love in the midst of His people, in the center of the square of the camp. On the night when Jesus was betrayed, Jesus said to the disciples, "In the world you will have tribulation. But take heart, I have overcome the world." In a similar way, Jesus comes among us tonight. He invites you to His table. In a world where trouble is certain, in a life where we all sin and fall short of the glory of God, in a time of hate, our Lord comes to offer us His certain love. On the night when He was betrayed, the words of institution begin. But they don't stop there. They continue assuring us of God's love for us. "This is my body given for you. This is my blood shed for the forgiveness of your sins." Tonight, in a world where trouble is certain, Jesus places at the center of our lives His self-sacrificial love. Our Lord's love is more than a feeling, more than an emotion. The cross, the blood, the pain of Jesus are concrete signs of His love for us. And tonight God's love in Christ is present here. Tonight you feed on the love of God. You eat His body and drink His blood for you, a sign of His love and forgiveness for you. Amen. And now may that peace of God that surpasses all understanding keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.